We have been spending the last few weeks in one of the highlights of the book of Acts. We've been going through the book of Acts for a while now. The book of Acts tells us a story of what happened in the early church, what happened in the 30 or so years after Jesus lived his life on the earth. And we've been looking at this one speech of Paul, the Apostle Paul. Now, this is will be the third and final week. And this speech is Paul's final words to the elders of the church in the city of Ephesus. And these words are so important to us today because they're so important in teaching us about the church, about what the church is, about why we as believers need the church, and on how we should live out the church together. See, the church is God's gift to us to help us follow Jesus Christ. Now, God graciously gives us all that we need to live, okay? We're designed in such a way that we need air. So what does God give us?
Air,
yeah. We're designed in such a way that we need food and water, so God graciously provides us with food and water. And in the same way, God has designed us so that we need one another as the church. It's not just some optional add-on. We need one another in the church. So he has given us the church. See, to try to follow Jesus Christ on your own, it's just incredibly foolish. It's incredibly foolish. It's as foolish as trying to live without food or water. It would be foolish to think that you don't need food or water, because food and water are the resources God has given you to live. Well, in the same way, it's just as foolish to try to follow Jesus without being an active and engaged part of a church. See, the church is God's resource to help us to follow Jesus well, long term. And this is why the words that we're looking at in the Bible today are so important for us. See, by showing us how to live out church together, God is pointing us to his tool to follow him. And this is why the church is such a great gift from God to us. See, the most important thing in your life, if you believe in Jesus Christ, is to follow Jesus well, straight through to the end of your life. And the church is God's tool to help us do this. Now, in our story in the book of Acts, we've seen the Apostle Paul. We've been looking at his life and ministry, and he was traveling around. He's in a hurry to get back to the city of Jerusalem, and he's only quickly passing through the region around Ephesus. Now, Paul had spent 3 years in the city of Ephesus, planting a church there. Ephesus was this major city right on the western part of modern-day Turkey in Asia Minor. And before Paul had left the church, he'd planted the church for 3 years, and before he left, he appointed a team of men to lead the church. These men are called elders. Sometimes they're called overseers. Sometimes they're called pastors. It's the same leadership team of men over the church. And Paul, now he had a short stay in this port city about 20 or 30 miles from Ephesus. He was in a hurry, so he didn't have time to go to Ephesus and speak to the whole church. So what he did is he called the elders of the church to come meet with him there. See, Paul wants to give them some final instructions. He cares deeply about this church. He wants to make sure that this church holds faithfully onto the faith of Jesus Christ. So Paul is giving these elders some important final instructions. And so far, as I said, this is our third week we're looking at these final instructions from Paul. And so far, he has pointed to his own example. He has told them how he humbly served God and them. And he was doing this not to pat himself on the back and to point out how well he did. He was doing this because he wanted the elders of the church to humbly serve the Lord and to humbly serve the people of the church. Paul tells them how he taught them the whole counsel of God's word. He gave them everything from the Bible that was beneficial to them. And he did this because he wants them to boldly hold on to all the truth of God's word. And he wants them to teach all of God's word to the church. And then, as we saw last week, he warned them about the threats that will come against the church. He warned them about threats within their own hearts, how they have to watch their own lives. And he warned them about other threats, wolves that would arise within the church and would come into the church, wolves who would try to draw people away with their twisted teaching. So he tells the elders of the church that they must protect the people of the church from these wolves, from this false teaching. See, this is the structure of the church that God intends for our good. This is the structure of the church that will enable us to follow Jesus well long term. So if you believe in Jesus, it is absolutely necessary that you persevere strong in your faith to the end. If you do not persevere in your faith, you will not be saved. Well, this is why the church is so necessary. The church is God's great gift to you to help you believe faithfully to the end. Now, today we're going to look at the conclusion of Paul's instructions, the last part of his instructions to the Ephesian elders. And then we're going to see the warm affection that exists between Paul and these other men of the church. And in this passage, we will see what a blessing God's church is to us. See, you cannot live the life that God intends for you to live without being an active, engaged part of a church. You just can't. You cannot flourish in life as God intends for you without the church. And that's why the church is an indispensable part for you to live out the life God desires for you. And every one of us has a crucial role to play in the church. See, when you give your life fully to Jesus' church, you will be blessed. And in our passage today, we'll see Jesus' words that say exactly that. So would you pray with me, and then we'll ask God's blessing on our time in God's word and devote ourselves to Him. So Heavenly Father, Lord, again, we come to your word, this one book that is the word from the Almighty God, the maker of the heavens and the earth, the one whom every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. So, Father, we pray that today you would accomplish your purposes through your word. God, I pray that you would not leave us on our own today, but that you'd send your Spirit to build us up, to sanctify us, to prepare us, to equip us. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, right when we finished our passage last week, Paul was warning the elders about the threats that will come against the church, that will be inside of the church. And he was describing those within the church who will draw others away from their false, wrong, twisted teachings. And if you remember, if you're with us, he described those false teachers as wolves. Wolves, as fierce, savage wolves. And then he describes the people of the church as sheep. Now, if you remember, a sheep has absolutely no chance against a wolf, right? That's why God has given the church elders. And the elders are described as shepherds. Shepherds who protect the flock. They protect the people of the church from false teaching. Just like how a shepherd has a responsibility to protect his sheep. But when the false teachers are described as these fierce wolves and the people are described as sheep, I mean, it may seem almost hopeless. It may seem as if we're overmatched. But we're not overmatched because there's someone on our side. We're going to look at our passage in three sections today. First section we're going to see is that God will build his church. God will build his church, and this should be a note of great hope for us who follow Jesus Christ. Our first verse today is Acts 20, verse 32. Where Paul continues in his words, he says, "And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified." Now, when Paul speaks these words, he realizes that he will not see these people again. He will not meet with anyone from the Ephesian church again. So he's not going to be able to personally watch over them. So, because he can't do that, he is going to give these instructions to the elders, but then ultimately he's going to entrust them to God. And he's going to entrust them to God because God is active in the church. See, the church means a great deal to God. And we saw just a few verses ago in verse 28, we saw that the church belongs to God. Verse 28 referred to the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. See, the reason there is a church is because Jesus obtained it by laying down his life at the cross. God obtained it at great cost. See, the church seat means so much to God that he was willing to lay down the life of his son, Jesus. So God didn't just obtain the church at this great cost. And he's not going to do that and then just leave us on our own. He's not going to do that and then be concerned with other things. See, he cares deeply about the church. God did not obtain the church at such a great cost to only leave it to itself. God will build his church. And this is exactly what Jesus said in Matthew 16:18. Matthew 16:18, where Jesus told his disciples, he said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. See, our hope is that Jesus will build his church. God does not leave us on our own. He protects us. He preserves in us. He works in us together as a church to bring our faith to completion. So our ultimate hope in making it strong to the end, our ultimate hope rests in God. See, Jesus also made this very clear in John 10. In John 10, Jesus was using the same analogy, how he's the shepherd and his people are his sheep. And in John 10, 27 to 29, he said this. He said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. See, there are wolves, there are threats, but none of them can overmatch the power of Jesus. No one, no power, no force coming against us can snatch us out of his hand. See, God will have his people. God's purpose on this earth is to glorify himself by gathering together his eternal people. And he will not be frustrated in this purpose. He will not fail. And this is why God entrusts the Ephesian church to God. Now in this verse, Acts 20:32, we also see how God builds his church. Acts 20:32 once again. Where it says, and now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. This is a very thick but rich verse. I mean, first of all, who or what's doing the work here? I mean, God is, right? God and the word of his grace is what is building up and giving us our inheritance. God is working through the word of his grace. See, God builds, God bears fruit through the word of his grace. And the word of his grace is the gospel. This word of grace, this gospel, the good news of Jesus, is how God builds us up as people in the church. Through his word, God builds and God gives. And did you see what he gives? Verse 32 again, and now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Now, here it speaks of the inheritance. And what's the inheritance? It's eternal life. It's living in the presence of God forever in the new heavens and the new earth. See, God builds us up through the word of his grace. And he continues this process so that he can prepare us and give to us his inheritance so that we can make it to the end and be saved. But it also tells us another important indication of how God builds us. Right? Let's read this verse again, 20:32. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. It says among all those who are sanctified. Not some who are sanctified, but all who are sanctified. See, there's a direct correlation between those who are saved, between those who receive the inheritance, and those who are sanctified. All who are sanctified will be saved, and all who are saved will be sanctified. Now, maybe you're out there wondering, what does the word sanctified mean? Because that's not a term that we use very often, but it's a very important biblical word. Sanctified means to be holy, to be pure, to be fully devoted and fully dedicated to God. And see, when a person first believes in Jesus Christ, in a sense, God sanctifies us. He washes us. He purifies us. He makes us holy. And then that process continues in our life, throughout our lives. Sanctification is this process that continues and continues every day, every week, every month, for the rest of your life as you follow Jesus. Now, there are two sides to sanctification. The first side is your love for Jesus and your personal holiness will get bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. I mean, if you've been following Jesus for a while, look back to 5 years ago. And you've grown, haven't you? You love Jesus more. You've experienced victory over sin. So your love and your personal holiness will get bigger and bigger. And at the same time, your desire for sin and your practice of sin will get less and less. It'll still be there, but it'll get less and less and less. So your heart is so changed that you love God more and more, and your heart is so changed that you hate sin more and more. And this is absolutely necessary for every follower of Jesus. See, every Christian is a growing Christian. You hear that? Every Christian is a growing Christian. Now, how does this happen? Well, first, we've seen that God does it in us, right? God builds us in this verse. But we also have a responsibility to grow. We have a responsibility to give ourselves to the things that God has given to us to grow. So who does the work in for us to be sanctified? I mean, does God do it or does we do it? Or does sometimes God do it and sometimes... Who does it? It's both. It's not an either or. It's not in either God does it or we do it, but it's both and. God does it in us as we work and labor and expend effort. God never sanctifies someone apart from effort and labor and work. But no one is able to sanctify themselves apart from God. It's not just a human endeavor. It's a God-produced endeavor. So what do we do here? If we have to be sanctified, what do we do? Well, first, our hope to make it strong to the end in the faith is in God. Only God can do what we need done so that we can finish strong. So you see that we're absolutely dependent upon Him. But we don't sit back and get passive. I mean, if you ever think that God's sovereignty in your life means that you're passive or you're uninvolved, you're seeing something rightly, wrongly. Wrongly, rightly, that's a pretty important distinction. Because the Bible tells us to seek the Lord with all our heart. The Bible tells us to pursue our holiness. So we don't sit back and get passive as if, well, it's all up to God and He'll take care of it for us. We don't kick back because God will get all His people in the end. Instead, it means the exact opposite. Since our hope is fully in God, it draws us into even deeper and closer dependence upon God. Because He is the only one who can get us to the end. See, I want you to see how important this is. If you believe in Jesus, the most important aspect or requirement in your life is that you persevere in your faith. Nothing is more important. Succeeding in your job is not more important. Finishing your degree is not more important. Saving money for retirement is not more important. It's not more important to be a good husband or a good wife. It's not more important to be a good parent. Nothing is more important than persevering in your faith. Do you hear that? There's nothing more important. So my question, are you giving the effort needed to grow in your faith? I mean, as your pastor, there's nothing that I want for you more to grow in your faith. I mean, plus, the way to be a better church member and the way to be a better husband or wife, the way to be a better parent or a better child, a better employee, best thing you can do for that is growing in your faith. That's the key. So as your pastor, there's nothing I want for you more than to grow in your faith, because a real faith is always a growing faith. I mean, just like how a tree that doesn't grow is a dead tree. So are you giving effort to grow in your faith? Now, in this passage, we see the two most important tools that God gives us to grow in our faith, and that's God's word and God's church. We've seen here that God builds us through the word of his grace, which we find in the Bible. So you have to be in your Bible. You have to be reading the Bible. You have to be studying the Bible. I mean, you have to be praying the Bible. Jesus himself said, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. We need God's word. So you have to be in the Bible, and this is something we want to help you with better as a church. This is something we want to, we're developing a team in the fall that is trained and just ready to be teamed up with you for one-to-one Bible reading, where you get together with one other believer and read God's word together. It'll be very fruitful in our midst, that we pray for and look forward to that. This is why being a part of church is so important, because we need to have the word of God preached to us. I mean, I love it on Sundays when we have another preacher, Tyler, preaching here, and I just get to sit in the front row and soak it up. The preaching of God's word is precious. It's food for us. See, we need the word of God, and we need the church so that our faith can grow. We need it for our sanctification. And this is a responsibility that you have. You're not passive in this. God builds you through the word of his grace, and he won't build you without it. So you must give yourself to God's word. And this can be hard. I mean, much of the time you'll be in God's word and it just won't seem to make much sense to you. It'll be difficult. Many times it will not seem like it is some super spiritual exercise. But God has promised. And if you faithfully give yourself to God's word, he will build you up so that you make it strong to the end. And as a church, this is our most important calling, to continue in strong in our faith, so that when the day of Christ Jesus comes, we're ready, we're prepared. Now, if you hear this and you think, I can't do that, that's for other people. I've tried that before. If you hear this and ignore these words, I have to ask why. What's more important? I mean, do you think that actively growing in your faith is not really that important? Do you have a lot of other more important things to do than growing in your faith? Why? Why? God has created you as a person. And as a person, you have a responsibility in your sanctification. As I've said, if we're going to be saved from the judgment of God, our faith has to persevere strong to the end. And to persevere, we must use what God has given us to persevere. So we need each other in the church. And we need God's word. If you faithfully give yourself to these resources God has given us, he will build you and he will prepare you for his eternal inheritance. But do not presume on God's grace. Don't just float through life and drift through life and assume that God will cover it all up in the end. A true faith is a growing faith. And a faith that is not growing is dead and will wither. See, there's nothing more important in your life than your holiness. There's nothing more important than growing in your knowledge of God and walking in his ways. So that's our ultimate hope. What's our ultimate hope making to the end is that God will build his church. He'll build us as his people. Second thing Paul leaves, and this is what Paul leaves them with, it's the blessing of giving. The blessing of giving. Now we're going to look at Paul's last words of his instructions here, and he once again points them to his example. I mean, And he tells them how he wasn't after their money. He's telling them that he didn't use his position for a monetary, financial, economic advantage. Instead, he worked hard and was generous with them. And there's a reason for this. Paul's motivated by something. Acts 20, verses 33 through 35. Where Paul says, I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. These are the last words of Paul to them. And he's pointing to his examples here because he doesn't want them to misuse their position for money. Now remember, Paul is specifically giving these instructions to the team of pastors and elders who are leading the church in Ephesus. So he did not want them to misuse their position of spiritual authority for financial gain. And the New Testament makes this point several times. In 1 Peter, Peter is given instructions to the elders. And he tells them not to misuse their position for financial gain. 1 Peter 5, 1 and 2. Where he writes, so I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly as God would have you. And here's the point. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly. See, it is possible for an elder or pastor to manipulate their position for shameful gain. And that's why he warns us against it. See, elders are entrusted to shepherd Jesus' church. Elders are given a very sacred responsibility. And to misuse this position to gain financially is appalling. I mean, it is shameful. And you can find glaring examples of this in the country. Like the one pastor who was trying to raise money from poor people so that he could have his corporate jet. But this is a warning for every elder, not to give our hearts to financial gain. See, that is misusing a sacred trust given to us by God. And this is why when God gives qualifications for elders in the New Testament, he says that elders cannot be lovers of money. It tells us that in 1 Timothy 3, or it says that they cannot be greedy for gain. From Titus 1. So to be a lover of money, to be greedy for gain, disqualifies a man from being an elder. If a man is greedy for gain, he cannot be entrusted with caring for God's church. So to misuse the position of being a pastor and elder for financial gain, it's blatantly wrong, but that isn't the root problem. The root problem is that his heart is not captured by something better. If a person is greedy for gain, that means money and what money can buy has the top spot. Money hasn't been dethroned. But when we worship Jesus Christ, money is dethroned. It does not have the top spot anymore. An elder should have an indifference to money because his heart loves something else, someone else, so much more. An elder should have a desire to please God and faithfully serve him to such an extent that money pales in comparison. Plus, loving money is terribly misguided. Even if you gain it, it doesn't give you what is best. Look at the last verse we read, verse 35. Where it says, in all these things, I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said it is more blessed to give than to receive. You know, those are very well-known words from Jesus, right? It's more blessed to give than to receive. And this is the only place we have them recorded. So if you want what is best, what are you to do? If you want what is best, you cultivate generosity in your life. You give. See, taking and gaining and accumulating taking and gaining and accumulating for yourself will not make you the most happy. That's what the word blessed means, happy. Jesus himself said that you'll be more happy or you will be more blessed if you give than to receive. Now, when I read these words, it makes me wonder, what would a church look like if we all lived in this way? I mean, not just nod our heads and, yeah, that sounds sweet, and then we go just chase. What a blasphemous phrase, the almighty dollar. But what would it be like if we truly believe this, if we truly thought that, you know, we're better off to give than to receive, where each of us generously gives to meet the needs of others? If we would have a church that would just generously, financially, and through our time and our effort and labor, care for one another within the body. If we would see that we are God's family, God's eternal family, and we would care for the weak among us. If we truly believe these words and truly believe that people mattered more than stuff. If when we have family promise at our church 4 weeks a year, if we'd have so many volunteers, so many donators who were so zealous to be generous that we had to turn people away. I know when that rolls around, I can usually find an excuse or something better to do. If when we had a missionary, like we had Shanna last week, who is spreading the gospel of Jesus to different parts of the world, we would generously and sacrificially support that because we want to be a part of that. We want to play our role in seeing the glorious gospel of Jesus spread to nations that have not known him. I mean, what would it look like in our community group? Our community groups, if we were truly generous with one another. What would it look like if, as a church, when we would gather as a church, we would look for how we could serve and honor and bless others? If we would approach church as a place to serve, not only to be served, knowing that we are better off the more we give. What would a church be like? Jesus himself said it is more blessed to give than to receive. And this isn't talking just about some natural generosity that we try and pull off. This is talking about a spiritually rooted generosity. A heart that overflows, or a generosity that overflows because our hearts have been changed by what Jesus has done for us and in us. And this type of generosity will only come when you love Jesus and his church and his people more than you do money. But when you see Jesus and his people, his eternal people for who they truly are, you will see that it is better to give than to receive. Now, Jesus is telling us this for a reason. Because we all have greed within us. I mean, we're all stingy and have that within us. This is why we need the challenge, the correction of Jesus' words. We need Jesus' words to remind us of how the world truly is. And I want to prove this to you. That this is not just some sweet, sentimental fairy tale that Jesus is talking about, but this is the way the world really works. I mean, imagine you have two people, and one person spends her life giving generously and sacrificially. I mean, just generous again and again and again, and you have another one who hoards and accumulates and is driven by greed. And that continues for years and years and compounds and builds And the one gives herself to generosity year after year after year after year. And the one gives herself to greed year after year after year. At the end of their life, who do you think is happier? It's obvious, isn't it? So why do we live as if greed is the path to gain? Jesus said it's more blessed to give than to receive. And Jesus' words are true, and you will be more blessed when you follow them. The last section I want us to see here is the affection within the church. The affection within the church. Paul has finished his instructions to the Ephesian elders. They're just going to say goodbye now in part. He's getting ready to leave them, and he has told them that they're never going to see him again. And listen to the words that describe their parting. These are beautiful, tender, affectionate words. Verses 36 through 38, the last three verses of Acts 20. Says, and when Paul had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the word he had spoken, that they would not see his face again, and they accompanied him to the ship. This is a very moving goodbye. I mean, can't you picture them kneeling down one last time and praying together? I mean, embracing one another. It says that they're weeping because they realize that they're not going to see Paul any longer on this earth. You can easily tell that they care a great deal for each other. And what I want us to see here as we wrap up this section, what I want us to see here is that there is a love and affection between brothers and sisters in the church that is amazingly sweet. Amazingly sweet. There is a care and a love and a friendship that is dear to us. And I want us to experience this more and more as a church body. This is the affection that should mark our relationships within the church. And if you're a part of this church and if you've experienced this, you know how precious this is. But if you're a part of this church and you have never experienced this type of love and affection with your brothers and sisters in the church, it may be because you're not very engaged in the life of the church body. For example, if you faithfully come to church on a Sunday morning and come into church and are with us as we worship together, and then as soon as the service is over, you go out to your car and head home. And if that's the extent of your church involvement, you will never experience this. See, this level of relationship, this level of connection, it takes time, it takes engagement, it takes involvement. It is a deep level of friendship that takes time and grows sweeter and sweeter over the years, much like a marriage. This is why community groups are so essential. This is why they're set up so you meet with the same group week after week after week after week as we grow in our love for one another. See, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, your relationships within Jesus' church are the only human relationships that will last forever. I mean, together we, as God's people, have been born again by the Holy Spirit. We have been forgiven. We have been given new life in Jesus. We are the only people in the world who have been reconciled to God, because the only way anyone can be reconciled to God is through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can only be reconciled to one another fully when we've been reconciled to God. And God has adopted us together into his family, and he has placed us within the church, and together we get this great, glorious privilege of being God's people, his kingdom, in which we together declare our allegiance and worship the Lord Jesus Christ. And now, as God's people, we get to love one another with a deep, heartfelt, sacrificial love. So do you have this type of close connection? Do you have this type of affection and love with other brothers and sisters in the church? And again, if not, why not? I mean, I want this for us. I want to be a church that is marked by this type of love for one another. And what a powerful tool to show the reality of Jesus Christ. As Jesus himself said, they will know you are my disciples by how you love one another. See, this doesn't mean that everything is going to be easy, okay? So don't think I'm painting some optimistic brush here, okay? It's going to be hard. We've seen that in Paul's speech. Let's jump back just a couple verses. Acts 2, 18 and 19, then 31. Paul is describing his ministry in these 3 years that he had with the Ephesians. And he says, you yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. And then in verse 31, therefore be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. Near the beginning and the end of Paul's speech here, he's talking about his time with them, and he talks about his ministry to them involved tears, heartache, trial. And that will be a part of our church involvement until the Lord returns. The Bible tells us over and over again that we will have conflict in the church. This is why the Bible has told us exactly how to resolve conflict within the church. This is why the Bible tells us that we must forgive one another as Christ Jesus has forgiven us. This is why the Bible, at least a dozen times, tells us to love one another. Tells us to love our enemies, sure, but it especially tells us to love one another, the brothers and sisters within the church. And it can be hard. It will be challenged. It's with real people. And you're a real person, and it's difficult, but it's worth it. See, the church of Jesus is a beautiful thing. The church is Jesus' bride, which he obtained with his precious blood. And it is an incomprehensible blessing that we get to be a part of it. God has brought us together as his church, and we need one another. So as we close here, I want you to do two things, okay? First of all, I want you to give Jesus thanks for the blessing of being a part of his church and for the blessing the church has been in your life. I mean, God has blessed us, and we want to give thanks and gratitude to him. So I want you to do that. And secondly, with all we've been talking about, I want you to examine your life, and I want you to ask, how can you be more of a blessing to the church? And how can you be more of a blessing to others within the church, to your brothers and sisters? And when you do this, you will be more blessed. Because it's more blessed to give than to receive. See, being a part of Jesus' church is how together we get to live out the glorious ways of Jesus. Let's pray. So, Lord Jesus, we give you thanks. I mean, every week we end and we read your word about your great love, your mercy, your kindness to us. Father, how you do not give us what our sins deserve, but you are merciful, that you are faithful, that you are loving, that you are strong. And so, Father, we give you ourselves. And Lord Jesus, we recognize that this is your church that we get to be a part of. And Lord, we say thank you for what a great blessing it is. And Father, as we finish these words, we pray that, Lord, that you would guide us as a church, that you would build us and prepare us as a church. Lord, that as a church together, we would be devoted to your glory, in your name and your ways above all things. We pray this through Jesus our Lord. Amen.